you, Stephanie. That's a beautiful, beautiful song. So true. The Lord is my salvation. Amen. Well, we're coming near the end of the Gospel of Mark in our study. We're actually at a point in the life of Jesus that is probably less than 16 hours away from the time he would die on the cross. And all through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen the life of Jesus, his ministry, his teachings, his compassion, and now we're about to see his passion, his suffering. There's a word that's used throughout the Bible about things that are greater than we can fully comprehend. It's the word mystery. And there are many mysteries in the Bible, and this is certainly one of them. There is the mystery of the Trinity, how that there could be one God, and yet within that one God, there be three persons who could fellowship with one another and know intimately one another. But if we were to go back before the creation of the world, we would find that God existed in this triune personality. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And before the world was ever formed, before there was ever anything, God had determined that the Lamb would be slain. That in order for a people to be redeemed out of all the nations of the world, it would have to be done by sacrifice, not of a physical lamb, but of the Lamb of God. And God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant agreement, again, before creation, that the Son would be the sacrifice. And that God the Son, who had existed eternally in glory, would actually become human, would come into this world, take on humanity, would actually enter as a seed in the womb of a Jewish girl, and that he would be born, that he would grow up, and that in that physical body he would know suffering, and he would know hunger, and he would know things that he had never experienced as God. And that at a point in time, he would be rejected by men, tortured, and killed in the most gruesome way. And yet, in that death, in that suffering, he would secure for himself a people who would be his for all of eternity. He would purchase, basically, a bride out of all the nations of the world that would belong to him forever and would come to him forever. And so when we come to the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus has just finished meeting with his disciples. They've had their last meal together. His heart is already extremely heavy. And he has told his disciples, before this night is over, I'm going to be all alone. All of you will run away from me. You'll all desert me in my hour of greatest need. And of course they said, no, not us. And Simon Peter, of course, said, Lord, they may all desert you, but I never will. And Jesus said, Simon, before the rooster crows, you will actually deny even knowing me. Not one time, not twice, but three times you will deny that you even knew me. And Peter was adamant that could just never happen. And then the Bible says they went out from that place to a place called Gethsemane. This is in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 32 through 42. And I told my wife, I feel like I ought to be preaching this message with my shoes off. because this really is holy ground. This is one of the heaviest passages in all the Bible. As I've read it this week over and over and over again, there have been so many times it just brought me to my knees to feel the weight of this on Jesus and to know that I was in his mind and in his purpose when he went through this horrible experience. The Bible tells us over in the book of Isaiah that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. We just wonder, how in the world could that be with the blessed Son of God who had gone about doing nothing but good? He had fed hungry people, had opened the eyes of blind people, had healed crippled people, had cleansed leprous people, had even raised people from the dead. You'd think, who wouldn't love Jesus? But the vast majority didn't love him. In fact, there were some who hated him so much because he threatened the religious establishment. I guarantee you today, you threaten a religious establishment, you'll be hated today. And men love religion, but they hate God. They love religious ceremony, religious duties even, but humility and love and faith are not pleasing to most people. So it says in Mark's gospel, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, if you're ever in Israel, just look out across the Kidron Valley, and you'll see there a grove of olive trees. And some of those olive trees are 1,600 years old. They last just, they live so long, forever. And we'd like to think that one of those olive trees that are there might have been one of the ones that were there when Jesus prayed, but probably not. But they're old. And you go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's a very emotional experience when you walk through that garden and to know that in this very spot, this event took place. And we prayed in that garden when we were in Israel. And the word Gethsemane means olive press. The word means where the olives were put into this press, and they were pressed so hard that the olive oil would be pressed out of them. And this is what's happening to Jesus. In this particular event, he is under the greatest pressure that he's ever experienced in his human life. They went to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And we're told in the other Gospels that he actually left some of his disciples at a certain place. He took Peter, James, and John with him a little further. And then it says, and then he went on even further. And he told them to sit and while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. He began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And these words, distressed and troubled, in the Greek are some of the most painful words. They just describe a person that is just almost crushed to death. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that an angel had to actually come and minister to Jesus because he was at the point of dying there in the garden. And I don't know, you think about the greatest stress you've ever been under. I can remember a time when my favorite cousin, 29-year-old cousin, died with an aneurysm. And I hurt so much on the inside. I ached with pain. I felt like I was being crushed. And then when my mother died, and there have been other times in my life where I felt that Well, you multiply that maybe by 100 times. And you begin to get the idea of what Jesus was experiencing at this particular time. And he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going on a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And the hour he's talking about, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said concerning Satan, he said, "This is your hour. This is your hour." And the hour of darkness. And it says he prayed and said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus had made it clear all along his life that he had come to the world for this purpose. When we bring a baby into the world, we say this baby is born to live. But when Jesus was born, Mary knew that this baby was born to die because she had been told that he would be the Savior. And the Bible says that a sword passed through her soul because she knew that this boy, this baby that I'm holding, this baby that I'm looking at and kissing and loving, at some point is going to die a shameful and painful death. And that was the cup. All through the Old Testament, this word cup, the cup, was used in many places to talk about the cup of God's divine wrath. We don't talk a lot today about God's wrath. We love to talk about his love, but I tell you, his love would be meaningless unless we understood something about his wrath. Let me tell you, God is a holy God. He is a God who is so holy, the Bible says that he cannot even look upon sin. So the Bible says that our sins have separated us from him. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. There's no way to remove that barrier between us and God. Now, all that was pictured through all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament is they would bring a lamb or a goat or a bull and they would slit its throat and its blood would pour out. And everybody must have thought, how gruesome, but why do we do that? And the answer that the priest would give is that only by the shedding of blood can sins be remitted? Can they be pushed forward? They were never fully taken away. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River to be baptized, you remember what he said? He said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't just push it forward. He comes to make the final and full complete payment for it. And so Jesus had said to his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem, and there I will be turned over to wicked men, and I will be beaten, and I will be tortured, and I will die. I will be killed. But on the third day, I'll rise again." And the disciples were amazed. They couldn't even understand it, much less really believe it. And so he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible." Our word, daddy, best captures this word, Abba. I can think of a few times in my life when my children were growing up. I remember when Heather was riding her bicycle, ran off a ditch, fell, cut her hand, and we were actually following her on in the car. She was riding her bicycle, missed a turn, went off in the ditch, and I jumped out and ran down there, and she gets up, and her hand is bleeding, and she just looks at Daddy, Daddy. And she knew that that was the word she needed to use, not Father, but Daddy. When her horse died, she loved her horse. I tell you what, Charm was her name. And when Charm died, I was at youth camp up in Oklahoma, and I got a message that I needed to call home. And I called home, and my wife said, Charm died. And I could hear Heather in the background just wailing. And I said, let me talk to Heather. And all she could say was, oh, Daddy. Oh, Daddy. And I said, I'll be there in 2 hours. And I came home. And when Jesus is in this time of the press, the word that comes from him is Daddy, Abba, Abba, Father. I don't want to go through this. He knew what crucifixion entailed. He knew the shame and the pain and the humiliation. He knew, had seen it happen, to have arms stretched out and nails driven through the hands and through the feet. And he knew the sport that the soldiers would make of him. But actually, that wasn't the cup I don't think that he's talking about. He knew that something was about to happen to him that had never happened to him ever. That there was going to be a point in time where all of the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. And the wrath of God would actually be poured out on him as a sacrifice, a payment for our sin. That's the cup he's talking about. Certainly he did not want to suffer physically. But let me tell you, his physical suffering on the cross was insignificant compared to the suffering in his soul that he experienced when, for the only time in all of eternity, there was some sense of separation of the Father from the Son. And in that period of time, for 6 hours, or at least for 3 hours on the cross, I believe there was a point in time where the fellowship was restored, when Jesus breathed his last, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. While all of the wrath of God was being poured out on him, he didn't say, Father. He said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that is because at that point in time, God had made him, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. Why? In order that we might become the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. It's amazing. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and he found his disciples sleeping. And I don't think this is as much a rebuke as it is an expression of concern. He said, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's true for us, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, if there was a way that I could never, ever, ever sin again, man, I would take that way. I would love to be able to say, God, from this day forward, I will never sin in thought. I will never sin in word. I will never sin in motive. I will never sin in deed. I do not want to sin. And the spirit is willing, but unfortunately the flesh is weak. And Jesus said, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping. And I don't know, there was a time in my life where I would really get mad at the disciples for their failure at this point. But I'm a lot more patient with them now because I've lived a lot longer. Back when I was a young preacher, I preach on this passage and I'd rail against those disciples. And then the Holy Spirit has kind of pointed out a few things in my life along the way. Makes me a little more compassionate for them. I don't think they wanted to fail. They didn't want to go to sleep. I think they must have tried so hard to stay awake. But the Bible says he came up. He said, and their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. They just didn't know what to say. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? Taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's be going. See? My betrayer is at hand. And he must have pointed and looked, and here were torches and men coming up the hill, Judas leading them. And he said, this is the beginning of it. And we're told later that all the disciples left him. And he entered into that last 16 hours of his life alone. And I really believe that Satan would have loved for Jesus to have died in the garden. I don't think Satan ever wanted Jesus to go to the cross. He did everything he could to keep him from going to the cross. Did you know that?
Amen.
Satan said to him on the very initial encounter, he said, look, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. You don't have to go to the cross. And then when Jesus began to tell his disciples, you know, I'm going to have to go and be crucified. Simon Peter took him aside and said, Lord, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan wanted Jesus to miss the cross because, as we sang about this morning, that old rugged cross was the place where our salvation was secured, where it was actually purchased and paid for. And so when he was at the point of death in the garden. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that an angel came and strengthened him and helped him and encouraged him, kept him alive. Because God didn't intend for him to die in the garden. He intended him for him to die on the cross. And so, as I've read this week, I thought, he went through that experience. This was the second most excruciating experience of his entire life. The most excruciating, of course, was on the cross itself. But here in the garden, in the place of the olive press, he is pressed almost to the point of death. And we think, if he could have avoided that cup of God's wrath, he said, it's what I want. Please take this cup away from me. But I've actually come to do your will, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And it was the Father's will, the Bible says, to bruise him. It was the Father's good pleasure to bruise him, because the Bible says all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So this is a heavy, heavy passage. I've really only scratched the surface. I just ask you to meditate on it some this week. I think about when I'm tempted to sin appeals to my nature, my sin nature. The pressure Jesus went through was not a temptation to sin. It was because he was so holy that for him to think about taking on sin was the most repulsive thing that he could imagine. I thought this week, there are people that I know who are absolute, they just germophobes, they are absolute neat freaks, you know, or they just, the idea of dirt and germs is just repulsive to them. If you were to take somebody like that who was in the extreme that way, and say to them, we're going to put you down into a sewer. We're going to dip you into the septic tank. You imagine how repulsive that, I mean, I'm not a neat freak, and that'd be repulsive to me. But if you were to think of that and multiply to take the sinless, spotless Son of God and say, you are going to be immersed into the wrath of God for all the sin of mankind is going to be placed on you. And you're actually going to become sin for a period of time and experience the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus said, Father, if there's any way to avoid that, please, Abba, Daddy, Father, let me avoid that. And the Father says, Son, I'm so pleased with you, but this is why you came into the world. This was the agreement before time began, that you would become human and you would become the bearer of the sin of the world. Now, friend, I'm telling you, he did that for me and for you. And when we read it in the Bible and we say, Jesus, couldn't you have avoided the cross? Obviously, he could have. But had he done so, you and I would have no hope of redemption and salvation, forgiveness of our sin. And he looked at the cross and it repulsed him. But he looked at the world. It looked at us. And he said, for the joy that is set before me, I will go through this. One last verse, Hebrews 5:7. The writer to Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So, well, how is it that he was heard? Because this preposition here, from, does not mean away from. It means out of. Jesus wept and cried and with a loud voice in the garden said, Father, save me from death. And God the Father said, I will. I will save you out of death. And Jesus must have thought of the psalm in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And maybe he said on his way to the cross, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. I will not rot in the grave. You have made known to me path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You ever wonder, does God love you? You ever sometimes wonder, does Jesus really care about me, what I'm going through? Does he really love me? Well, just listen to him pray in the garden. And you'll have an answer to that question. Because he looks beyond the cross and he looks at you. And he says, Father, I could not save these people and avoid the cross. So the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it, but knowing that it was by that sacrifice that he would have you, that he would have us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. I cannot even begin to express the sense of gratefulness that I feel. To know that you would come to this earth, humble yourself from the highest throne, and humble yourself to be a human, to be a servant, and then to humble yourself to death, and even the death of the cross, in order that my sins could be forgiven. And when you drank that cup, my sin was in that cup. Yes. And the wrath, the divine wrath that I deserve, you took in my place, that I might receive your righteousness. And I pray for those who are here today, Father, for every one of us, that our hearts will be sensitive to you, and that if there's anybody here who has not received Jesus, if they would eagerly and gladly do that today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We invite you to like us on Facebook or visit our website, www.bearcreekbaptist.org. If you're not a member of another church, we would like to invite you to join us in person and get to know us, and let us get to know you. Have a great week, and may the Lord richly bless you.